Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we approach your word this morning. We thank you so much for what you're going to do with it. We thank you so much, Lord God, for what you're going to do in us, on us, and through us, Lord God. We give you the glory and the praise and the honor for it in Jesus' mighty name. And all God's people say, amen, amen and amen. Please take your seats while the sound guys fix my mic. Wonderful. Take me down, take me up, take me over, but fix me. Hallelujah. Praise the living God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I want to share with you some one of the master keys that God has given me in my personal life in terms of the process of fulfilling prophecy and the process of understanding the Word of God. The Word of God is absolutely of no use to you unless you understand it. Absolutely no use. I've seen it in university libraries. You can go to Oxford University Library and it will be there, a big, big 15th century William Caxton Bible that's absolutely as packed full of wisdom and revelation as yours is, and yet chances are it will profit probably less than 1% of the professors actually in that university, and maybe only 5 to 10% of the students. Why? Because if you lack understanding, then you are going to never fulfill the potential in your life that the Word of God has given you. And he's given it to us for a purpose. Blood was shed for this thing to be put in print. Many of the people whose words we read were martyred. So this thing was born in blood. But the capstone was the blood of Jesus. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away before one jot of this word passes away. So turn to your neighbor and tell him, you're in a good place. You're in a place of understanding. And understanding is undergirding. You know what undergirding is? That's the stuff that makes sure your house doesn't fall down. We call it underpinning or foundations or things like that. So the Word of God is that which can hold you up in times of pressure, can maintain you in times of all kinds of adversity. There's a buzzword right now in the business world, and it's the word disruption. And business people are taught right now to, where they hear of disruption, they're taught to think opportunity. Interesting way to behold life, huh? And let me tell you, every disruption in your life is an opportunity for the Word of God to come forth and shine in your life. Let me give you an example. There's been a lot of disruption right now in the area of exams. If you have a child right now and this is their GCSE year for maths or English, there's massive disruption. But because disruption brings opportunity, the teachers and lecturers that have seen this thing, and actually a lot of the students as well that have seen this thing, have thought to themselves, wow, you know what? Let's go out and let's teach the children. So it's very difficult right now to find a tutor for GCSE maths or English. They're all taken up. Why? There's been so much disruption. They've seen the opportunity and they've gone in. May you see disruption in a new way. In the mighty name of Jesus. You think about this. Family disruption. If you've got some sort of ruction going on in your marriage or whatever. If things aren't working well at home. Well, see it. If you have the Word of God, see it as an opportunity for the Word to shine. Amen. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, put the Word to work. Thank the living God. Now, I want to give you three really good keys to letting the Word of God work in your life. Ready? Number one, ask God for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Don't just take your Bible as a Bible and don't just read the words as two-dimensional words, because the Bible says that the entrance of his word brings light and it brings understanding to the simple. So unless we place ourselves as simple, we'll never get anything from the Word of God. Your heart will be full of contradictions as you read the Word of God. So we've got to place ourselves as simple. Jesus put it this way. He said, unless you can enter the kingdom of heaven as a child, this thing is not going to be profitable for you. It's Psalm 119, verse 130. Or as we said at the half night a few weeks ago, somewhere in the Bible. Yeah. You guys who aren't praying people, you wouldn't understand that joke. Praise God. Number two, study the Word of God forensically and like a jigsaw puzzle. Study the Word of God forensically and like a jigsaw puzzle. Every piece has to fit every other piece. There has to be congruence. We call it congruence. If something is incongruent, it means it doesn't fit with the rest of the stuff. It's not according to the pattern, but there is congruency through the Word of God. Every little piece fits every little other piece. And that's how you can tell whether you're on or off track concerning your understanding. I can tell a person whose theology is off because the Bible says, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, let a thing be established. So those two or three witnesses can become the foundation for a doctrine, but whatever doctrine you believe must fit with the rest of the Bible. Otherwise, we've got to throw it out. We've got to cast it aside, or we've got to bank it. Whole movements have been in trouble about this. Paul said in the book of Galatians, he said, if I or an angel of God come and preach a different doctrine to the one that you have heard through me, anathema, in other words, cut it off the way you'd cut a person's head off from their shoulders. Chop that doctrine off. Do not let that doctrine live. If I, he said, or even an angel of God. And now we have the Mormon movement, the Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints, that was brought about according to a revelation of an angel of God, where they now have the Book of Mormon as a sister book to the Holy Bible. And I heard, thank God, I've never been to one of their ceremonies, but I've heard they baptize dead bodies. Because in the Bible, in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul asks the church at Corinth, because that was a practice at Corinth, he says, then why are you baptizing on behalf of the dead? Or why are you baptizing, literally in the Greek, the dead? But there's no other place in the Bible that you can find the baptism of the dead. Baptism symbolizes death, burial and resurrection. So what's the point of burying something that's dead and to symbolize death? He's already dead. That'd be like me symbolizing a fine fancy watch with a cardboard watch. Why not just wear the real one? Hallelujah. Every watchmeister in the house said, hey, where's Kelly? Kelly said, amen. Praise God. Me and Kelly are brothers when it comes to fine things. Glory to God. So number two, study the Word of God forensically and like what? A jigsaw puzzle. Have you ever had a jigsaw puzzle and there's either a piece missing or else there's a piece there that came and it just doesn't fit? And you know the guy who packed the box originally was going to play a trick on you and it's just evil. Because you've got a 500-piece jigsaw and you've got 501 pieces and you had that piece in your hand. You couldn't work it anyway. Jigsaw doers, you know what I'm talking about. Praise God. Number three, do 2/3 of your study in the New Covenant. Now, you understand what I mean by the New Covenant. I don't mean the New Testament. The New Testament begins at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The New Covenant begins at the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do 2/3 of your study in the New Covenant. Why? Because you and I, when we're born again, we don't know who we are. We have absolutely no clue who we are. The Lord put it to me this way. He said, you should study the Word of God as though you came home from school one day and your dad and your mum were sitting at your table and they said, son, we've got something to tell you. You're not our child. You're adopted. What would that do to your world? Everything that you knew and understood about your world up until then would have come crashing down. Why? Because it's like, I thought these were my parents. If these are not my parents, who am I? And that's exactly the kind of question that we need to understand. Understanding the new creation is one of the primary keys to excellence in life and ministry. If you don't know who you are, you can have one foot in and one foot out. I mean, you're going to be like bow-legged, knock-kneed, like, do you understand? It's like what the Bible calls a carnal person. You'd be born again spiritually. God might have done some work on your soul, but your mind is totally unrenewed, and your mind is where transformation takes place. Can you say amen? Amen. How many of us need to transform our minds? Daily, to understand the Word of God, to understand the riches and the depth of what God has given us. May we know who we are. Amen. In the mighty name of Jesus. Three really good keys. And now the Lord said it to me this way. He said, I want you this morning, he said, to speak to the people about the process of fulfilling prophecy in the light of my word. So that's what we're going to study on the basis of what I've already said today. Number one, ask God for the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Number two, study the word forensically like a jigsaw puzzle. Number three, do 2/3 of your study in the new covenant. Work out, find out who we are. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, you don't have a clue who you are. It's true. Paul said this, he said, I pray, this is Paul the Apostle. This is a guy who was knocked off his horse and saw Jesus face to face. This is a guy who went to the third heaven. The first heaven is the natural heaven. That's the stars, the moon, the sun, etc. The second heaven is the spiritual realm. That's the realm of angels, of demons, of the prophetic, of the anointing, of, if you were here Friday, stars and rainbows and all sorts of amazing things. That's the second heaven. The third heaven is heaven itself. That's where Jesus lives. That's where the Father rules. And Paul was taken there. I mean, this isn't some like second-rate wannabe preacher. This is a guy who lived his life for God and who gave everything for the Lord. And he says there, he says in the book of Philippians, he says, I pray that I may know him. Wow. Well, if this dude who's been to heaven, who's written 2/3 of the New Testament, is saying, I pray that I may know him, how much more us? And I realize something. The more we know who he is, the more we know who we are. That's right. Wow. Hallelujah to Jesus. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, may you know who you are in Jesus' name. And turn to your other neighbor and tell him, may you know the power he has given you. There's one thing about the power of God that I really, really love. That the power of God is an empowering power. That's how you can tell it's God's power. He gives, you see, the power, he could easily hold it himself. He could easily put it through a select few. But in the new covenant, the Bible says he empowers all of us. All of us. We have untapped power. We have untapped resources from the kingdom of heaven. We have untapped, we have innate abilities that we know nothing about. If you had told me when I first got saved at the age of 18 that you know, I'd go around the world, I'd preach, I'd prophesy to presidents and kings and chiefs, I would alter the spiritual climate in certain regions, I would cast out devils, that sick bodies would be healed under my ministry, that hopeless lives would be transformed and just empowered to succeed and all that kind of stuff, dude, I'd have probably laughed at you. But why? It was a process of unfolding, of knowing who we are, of finding out, wow, you know, the Bible says that I can't find my postcode in this scripture. I've looked for it. Trust me, I've looked. I've found all sorts of things, but I've never found my postcode in the Bible. That thing that marks you growing up, determines the school that you go to many times, determines the guys that you hang around with. You know, you can't find N15 or E8 or E3 or some of you other scallywags, E17, N17. You can't find those places. Let's bring it closer to home. You can't find HA9 in the Bible or NW10. Lord Jesus, help us. The only place we used to go out heavily armed was NW10, Harleston. Lord Jesus, deliver us. You see, but those things can try and determine you. They can try and dictate who you become. But then when I found in 2 Corinthians 5 that I'm a new creature in Christ, well, what is this new creature? What do you mean I'm a new creature? What does that mean? And suddenly, it's like the unfolding. I love that scripture that talks about the entrance of your word gives light, because in some translations it says the unfolding of your word gives light. And it's the more you're in the presence of God, the more the old layers come off, the more the new layers come on, and you actually realize, wow, you know what? I am being transformed. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3, it says we are being transformed from glory to glory, and we beholding the same image. What's that image? That's the image that the word of God puts on the inside of you as to who the new you is. Wow. So I'm being transformed. These layers, these old layers are coming off. I don't have to steal things anymore to prosper. Wow. I have to tear up all my records that said get rich or die trying. I don't have to have different sexual partners to be happy. Wow. That my happiness comes from within. That firstly, even while I'm single, never mind getting married, while I'm single, the Bible says in Colossians, it says, and we are complete in him. Yeah. Wow, so that means I'm complete. I'm whole on my own. Right. And the more whole I become, the more God can then add a spouse to me. Amen. A pretty picture. Wow. You see, this is one secret to life. Somebody said to me, they said, Pastor P, do you ever wake up? You're so full of joy. Do you ever wake up grumpy? I said, no, she's up at 6. Hallelujah. Sorry, that's an old John Osteen joke there. Real old one. I do apologize for that. Praise God. The process of fulfilling prophecy. How many of you have got a prophetic word in your life that is yet to come to pass? Lift your hand right now. Wave it to the Lord. Say, Lord, remember me. Good. Now, thus says the Lord. Here's how to get it going. This is the process of fulfilling the prophecy. I want to tell a quick story. We'll follow it through the Bible first, but then I want to apply it to your life, okay? Let's start in Daniel chapter 9, and we're going to look at verse number 1. Daniel 9:1. In the first year of Darius, let's stop there. In the first year of who?
Darius.
Which year?
Darius.
Okay. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of Median descent, who was made king over the kingdom of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Now, this is Daniel's dilemma, right? There's a prophetic word that God is going to judge the nation of Israel. You've gone after all kinds of gods. You've gone after all kinds of nonsense. You've allowed this stuff to just completely pollute this holy nation. You see, holiness, God's been teaching me on three levels this year already. One is about holiness. And the word holy means to cut and to separate. So God has cut Israel as a nation, separated it unto himself for the purposes of bringing forth the Messiah. So he can't have any impurity in Israel's line, because the purity of the Messiah must be preserved for the sake of the deliverance of all mankind. So Israel goes through a lot of stuff that ordinary nations wouldn't have gone through. They had to obey God. They were mandated by God in a covenant of obedience called the law. And the law, the Bible says, it was imperfect. The Bible says the law made no man perfect, but it kept them. You see, the purpose of the law wasn't to make people perfect. It was to keep people cut and separated. So Israel was a different nation. It was a holy, from the point of view of being cut and separated, nation. You with me so far, right? So Israel's going astray. They're worshipping the Baals, these awful gods of fertility, these gods of the earth, the gods of the sky, the gods of blood sacrifice like Molech and all these kind of gods. And they're just going astray. And the Lord says to Jeremiah, this is enough. For the sake of cutting and separating my people, I'm going to judge the nation of Israel. I'm going to send them into exile for 70 years in the nation of Babylon. And I'm going to raise up rulers over them that until they cry out to me again, they're going to stay under these rulers. And he said, this judgment is going to last 70 years. Right? Now, at the end of this period, in the first year, that's very important because I want to show you something here. In the first year of the reign of Darius, I, Daniel, observed that the 70 years was up. This is what Daniel is saying. The 70 years was up, but nothing was changing. How many of you feel like that? Something I've had so many prophecies over my life, but yet nothing has changed. You see, this is what we must understand about prophecy. This is how to put the fulfillment of prophecy to work in your life, right? Verse number 3. So I gave my attention. Or the Bible in the original Hebrew puts it this way. He said, so I set my face to the Lord my God. Now, when you set your face on something, that's it. If I set my face on you, then I'm preaching to you the rest of the service. Nobody else is like anything could go on around me. You know, Michael Jordan could come in and do tricks and hoops and whatever. I wouldn't even care. I'm setting my face on you, right? That's what it means. He says, so I gave my attention, or I set my face to the Lord my God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, for time's sake, we haven't got time to go into the prayer of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9. But for the sake of your further study, if you want to study this out and really get to work, because there's something about prophecy. When you receive prophecy, it's like becoming pregnant. Yay, we're going to have a baby. Paolo. I'll never forget the time that my wife scared the socks off me one day. Our second wedding anniversary. She bought me a little anniversary card with two baby shoes on it to signify the number 2. And I thought she was trying to tell me that we were going to have a baby. And dude, I weren't ready to have a baby. I was just out in my teenage years. Well, I was like 30 years old. But anyway, that's, you know, I felt like a teenager. I wasn't ready for this thing. But then I realized, no, it was the second anniversary. Phew, Jesus. Happy days. Praise the Lord. But this is the thing. You see, we're like that with prophecy. Prophecy comes, we say, wow, hallelujah. And often, like my wife said, it's often before we're ready. Prophecy comes, wow, hallelujah. Like happened to my brother Friday night. You're going to meet a guy called Tony, and he works in a shoe factory. You remember that prophecy Friday night? Yes. Booyah. I mean, it's worth watching on Facebook Live just for that one alone. And the thing about it is, you see, the prophecy can sound like the fulfillment of prophecy. It can sound like it's already done.
Wow, that's good.
Do you understand? It's like New Year resolutions. There was research done into why does something like 86% of all New Year's resolutions fail within the first month. And you know what it is? Sharing them. The more you share your New Year's resolutions, the less likely you are to fulfill them, Alex. Hallelujah. No, sorry. What? The process, this is the research behind it, because my wife did the research. I just nicked it. The process of sharing the New Year's resolution releases endorphins in your mind. And your mind, the chemicals in your mind, can convince you that the job is already done. So for those of you who are looking to lose weight, shut up and lose weight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I can't believe I just said that. Or as they say, I love how they say it in Nigeria. They don't say shut up, they say shut up. It's much better. Much, much better. Yes. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, shut up and do it. You see, whatever it is on your heart, whatever New Year's resolution you've made, shut up and do it. People would know by the results whether you've done it or not. Amen. Amen. So that's a very, very important thing to understand in the fulfilling of prophecy. The best thing that you can do is take it home and incubate it the way a mother would incubate her baby.
Amen.
Hallelujah. That's a good place to clap your hands to the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. So we're following this story, right? So Daniel now, in the which year?
First year.
Of who?
Darius.
Good. Now, turn to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. Now, it starts in the second year of who?
Darius.
So this is a year later. In fact, we can record it as a year and one year, six months, and one day. Right? So that's a year and six, that's 18 months after Daniel. Now, if you read in Daniel 9, we didn't have time to go into what Daniel prayed, right? And how the Lord answered. The Lord sent an angel, very powerful, strong encounter. He said, the moment your words were released from earth, God heard it in heaven, but then there was an angelic battle in terms of bringing it to pass. Your fasting sustained the angelic battle. Wow. Now, can my fasting sustain angelic battles in the New Testament? Why not? The Bible says that God has given us the new covenant, which is a new covenant, a better covenant, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, established on better promises. So whatever happened and whatever was for Israel's blessing in the old covenant, in the new covenant, is for Israel's and our blessing in the new. Does that make sense? So every promise of blessing that you can take, the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Very important to understand. So every blessing of the law under the new covenant, the law which Christ, the Bible says, fulfilled, every one of those blessings is ours. He says that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. So every blessing that you can see in Abraham's life, or we would say it this way, if it's Abraham's, it's mine. Hallelujah. That's good news. Oh, Jesus. You read the life of Abraham. Protection, health, long life, a beautiful wife at the age of 99. What are you going to look like in 99?
Better than you.
Should have said, it's not how I look, it's going to be how I smell. Hallelujah, let's move swiftly on for the sake of time. In the second year, I'm preaching next week, I'm going to get you back. In the second year of Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Now, two things you must understand about these two guys. They were the most powerful people in the reborn Israel at that time. And the word of the Lord came directly. Now, for the sake of time again, we haven't got time to read the book of Haggai. But basically, the word was this. Haggai 1, verse 1 to 3, was all about the stirring up of the people. And then from verses 3 to verse 9, the Lord declared, rebuild, rebuild, rebuild. He says, you haven't got your priorities right. You've been putting me last instead of first. You've been giving me what's left instead of what's right. Not that I'm talking to anybody here. That's between you and God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. Moving swiftly on. In fact, let me say that again. You've been giving God what's left instead of what's right. He said, you've sown, like, it's almost like the wealth that you've had has been like putting your wealth into a bag that's full of holes. You've been running the rat race and getting nowhere. What did Oyedepo say? He said, it's like working like an elephant and eating like a rat. This is what he's saying to the people of Israel. He said, you've got your priorities wrong. Rebuild my house. He said it, and I underlined it in verse 9, that I would never forget it myself. Verse 9, he says, you look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to your own house. What about me? What about myself? What about I? Jesus said, seek first. That word seek means prioritize. Prioritize first the kingdom of God and its righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. That's a key for expansion in 2017. The Lord's told us that by the prophetic word. And then verse 5 to 11, he troubleshoots their problem. And then you see the rebuilding of Jerusalem. In the book of Ezra, the Lord puts it this way. He says, and the people of Israel were successful in rebuilding the temple of Jerusalem according to or by the prophesyings of Haggai. In other words, the thing that released the rebuilding of the temple was the prophetic word. May the prophetic word rebuild your temple in Jesus' mighty name. These blessings, oh my goodness me, long life, happiness, healthiness. I don't see wayward children in the new covenant. I don't see sick bodies. I don't see poverty. I see all kinds of stuff. I see stuff with persecution, absolutely. But like, who cares about persecution? Persecution is the thing that makes us strong. Persecution is when my personal trainer, Junior, gets me in the gym and persecutes me for an hour every Friday. That's proper persecution. Praise God. But let's rewind now, because you see, what happened was Haggai prophesied, Joshua and Zerubbabel, they rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem. And from the moment that the temple in Jerusalem was rededicated to the Lord, the children of Israel started to return to their homeland. And where did it start? Where did it start? Let's stop the tape here and rewind. Where did that thing start? Because if you rewind the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, you can trace it back to what Haggai told the people of Israel. If you rewind what happened to Haggai, which was the second year of Darius, you can trace that prayer back, or that prophetic word being released back, to Daniel. To Daniel seeking his face, to seek God's face, etc., etc., and the encounter with the angel, right? But if you rewind back from Daniel to Jeremiah, if an expiry date hadn't been given to the children of Israel's problem, Daniel would have had nothing to stand on. So we could say that the prophetic word was the basis of Israel's journey. May the prophetic word be the basis of your journey in the mighty name of Jesus. Some of you, you've got incredible journeys. My goodness, the story of your life for many of us isn't even half written. Because there's something about it. The Bible says the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. So however far you are now, in fact, turn to your neighbor, preach to them a bit. However far you are now, you're not even halfway. May you fulfill your destiny in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. And this is the journey that we're on. You see, the Bible says that we go from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from glory to glory. So whatever glory you've had in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your finances, in your physical well-being, in your business, in your ministry, whatever area it is that you've seen a level of glory, then there's greater to come. My old pastor, Michael Bassett, used to put it this way. He said, the worst is over and the best is yet to come. Hallelujah to Jesus. Now, you put all this to work in the light of your prophetic word yourself, right? All the scripture, and this is the main thing. Temi and I were in Dallas for the Copeland Convention, the Ministers' Convention that just happened there in January. And one of the things that happens to me a lot, when I'm under that ministry, God will give me a word that then becomes like, the only way I can describe it is like a fireworks display of rhema words. Just a complete rockets going off here, there, and everywhere. And it was something that Kenneth Copeland said in that conference that he had heard in a church in California from a woman pastor, and she said this. She said, nothing can be fulfilled. And she went through the scriptures. You remember the scriptures concerning Jesus, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, that it might be fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And she dug out all these scriptures, and then she said this. She said, for something to be fulfilled, it first must have been spoken. And I thought, wow, how important is speaking the word? How important is prophecy? How important is it to take this this word that was given, this prophetic word that was given, incubate it, put it in there, speak over it? How many of you ladies, I hope, I don't think there's been any men who's had babies here. If there are, see me afterwards and we'll deal with it. But how many of you ladies, you spoke to your children while they were yet in the womb? Just put up your hand. You know what you were doing? Prophesying. You were dealing with that little one in your womb the way that God wants us to deal with prophecy. Speak over it. Work towards it. Prepare for its arrival. How many of you prepared for your little one's arrival before your little ones arrived? The rest of you who didn't, you need deliverance or you need to be criminally prosecuted. Hallelujah. We all prepare for the arrival of our little ones, painting the nursery or doing the cot or the crib, getting the car, buying the car seats, parting with some serious cash. What is it now, £1,000 a pram? I thought 350 quid was a rip-off. Now they're like a grand. You get designer prams. I heard there was a creche, where was it, Hackney or Harlesden? I can't remember where, but somewhere, you know, a bit sort of that way inclined. And there was a spate of robberies of designer prams from outside the nurseries. Yes, stealing prams. Yeah. You get 500 quid for an iPhone, you get a grand for a pram. What is this? Anyway, enough of that. Stand to your feet. I want us to thank God for his word this morning, and I want us to prophesy. If you've never received a prophecy in your life, then I suggest you go to the bookshop, buy yourself a holy Bible, because it's full of prophecy. It's absolutely packed full of prophecy. Thank you, Lord God. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I thank you so much for the word you've given us today. I thank you so much for the exhortation that you've given us today to take your word, to incubate it, to run with it, to speak over it, to prepare for its coming. Thank you, Lord. Right now, guys, just lift your hands to heaven. Open your mouth and prophesy over your own life. If you've received a particular prophetic word that you're believing God to fulfill, just speak to it right now. Speak to it in its incubation stage. Everything bad has an expiry date, And everything good, we declare, will come to pass in the name of Jesus. That there shall be no abortion of the prophetic words in this house in Jesus' mighty name. We will incubate these things as precious things, just as Mary treasured the words of the prophet in her heart. Lord God, we treasure your words, the prophetic word made more sure in our hearts. You have made us a people of righteousness. You have made us a people of holiness, of purity, of goodness, of mercy and kindness. You've made us a people who carry social justice like medals. Father, you've made us people who are givers to the poor, are those who bless the needy, those who have nothing, Father. We are their deliverers. Lord God, we are eyes to the blind, ears to the deaf. We are tongues to the mute. We are legs to the lame, Heavenly Father. We prophesy, Lord God, to those words, and we command them to come to pass, that your goodness will prevail. Everything spoken over us, Lord, for edification, for exhortation, and for comfort, we put it to work, Lord God. We thank you for the atmosphere of prayer, birthing these things and causing them to come to pass. We thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.